Today and good themes of the songs. The Bible stands in a firm foundation, the Word of God. That's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. And we continue in our basic Bible doctrine series, and we've been covering the doctrine of the Word of God itself and what the Bible teaches regarding itself. And we have discussed Revelation, God revealing Himself to mankind. Through creation, through the conscience, through His Word. We talked about inspiration, how the Word of God is inspired of the Lord, and it was not written by man. Men were used to pen it, but the author is God Himself. And we've also talked about preservation. God promised to preserve His Word. And so we've talked about all those things, but it brings us to this question. If God revealed Himself in through His Word, and God inspired His Word, He was the author of it, and He told us exactly what He wanted us to know. And then He said He would preserve it, meaning that it would never fail, and it would stand the test of time, and it would endure forever. If God did all those things, then which Bible? That's the question that it brings us to. Which Bible do we understand and know to be the very words of God? We have all kinds of versions out there. There's over 100 in the English language alone. Are they all the same thing? Are they all just different versions of the same thing? Which Bible did God preserve? And that's the thing we're going to start with this afternoon. It's really going to take a few weeks to get all the way through this. And certainly we're not going to exhaustively cover it in just a few weeks. There's lots to say. But we are going to, basically what we're going to do is we're going to come down to why I believe and why I use the King James Version of the Bible and not any other. And we'll trace that over the next few weeks. But the question that I need to ask and that we all need to ask ourselves is, why is it important to know what you believe about the Bible? Why is it important which Bible you use? Why is that an important thing? You know, here, those of us at Black Road Baptist Church, we are not confused as to which Bible we hold to be the Word of God. And to some degree, we probably even know why we use the King James Version of the Bible. I've heard others, and not like the NIV or the RSV or the NAS, New American Standard, whatever. Why don't we use any of those? We probably know some reasons why we hold and use the King James. I've heard other preachers say this about other versions of the Bible. You know, we use the King James because we don't want a parts missing Bible, and all the others take and parts and pieces out of it and change it and so on. And that is true. We don't want a parts missing Bible, but there's more to it than just that. It goes farther than that. The subject of which English Bible is the most accurate translation of the original manuscripts, that is one of the most important topics being discussed in fundamental Christian circles today. We live in a day of apostasy. We live in a day of a falling away from truth. Just like we talked about in Jude. We were in Jude for a long time, and the whole subject of Jude was that there are men who have crept in unawares, and Jude says, I need to exhort you that you contend for the faith. It's under attack. It's falling by the wayside. Truth is falling in the streets. And listen, even amongst fundamental Baptists, in Baptist circles, this subject is a hot topic. Which Bible do we use? Churches that once stood on King James only and why we use it, churches that once stood there are no longer there. Preachers who held up the King James Bible as the Word of God, the truth, they're questioning it. Preachers, my generation, are turning from it and saying, well, is this really the way it is? I mean, there's truth in these other versions too. This is the day that we live in. A day of apostasy, a day of falling away. Listen, ancient landmarks are being removed left and right. It's important for us to revisit this and know why we believe what we believe. And even to a level past that of not wanting a parts missing Bible. We believe by faith, ultimately, that God has preserved His Word. We believe that. God said He would preserve it, He would keep it. And we believe that by faith. But there's also evidence beyond that of just what some would call blind faith. It's not blind. But there's also evidence that confirms to us that God has done exactly what he said he would do in preserving his word. And we do, in fact, have God's preserved and inspired word in the English language. We hold it in our hands. And we must know and be able to defend this book, both scripturally and factually. Why? Why do we need to know and defend this book? Here's the reason, one of the reasons. Because what we believe about the Bible determines what we believe about all other doctrines. We can do a basic Bible doctrine study, but what we believe about the Bible itself determines for us what we believe about all other doctrines. And you'll understand this as we go through, not maybe necessarily today, but as we go through in the next few weeks, you'll understand exactly why. Our faith is Bible-based. And if we are off on the Bible, we're going to be off on all other doctrines. And if we have the wrong Bible, we're going to have wrong beliefs accordingly. Listen, here's the crux of the matter. Christ and Christianity stand or fall with the Bible, God's Word. Not only is that a major reason, but here's another reason. Our God is at stake as well. What kind of God do we have, anyway? When he speaks, is his voice fuzzy? Are his words garbled so they're uncertain to us? Can we hear him out of any version of the Bible we choose when they don't agree with each other? Can we just hear God speak out of any version then? Is his voice garbled? Is it fuzzy? Is his word not clear? When he gave us his word in writing, is God so inept that he's going to lose it after a long period of time? Or can it be that we do in fact have a clear and authoritative word of God available to us today? Listen, the same Bible that the early Christians had. I'm telling you, the same Bible that early Christians had. If God is truly the God of heaven, who is all-powerful, who's all-knowing, who's all-loving, then we can be assured that the answer is a resounding yes. We do have the Word of God in our hands today. He promised he would preserve it. The story of our English Bible is amazing. It's fascinating, but it's also very humbling. And the truth of it is, when you think about it, it's a story of how the very words of Almighty God were transmitted from God's throne in glory to our very hands. It's precious. And we are frail people, and we have frail hands, but God has provided and given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness in his word. It's a fascinating story, and we'll talk about it. But before we get to that, we need to understand something. We need to understand that Satan is the enemy of God in every area. God loves souls. The devil hates souls. God's truth is based upon love. The devil's lies are based upon hatred. God seeks to give life. The devil seeks to destroy it. God speaks the truth. The devil only speaks lies. He's the father of it. God raised up prophets to preach his word. The devil raised up false prophets to try to deceive. God gave us his word. The devil tries to deny it and destroy it. And so this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll get all the way through this, but we're going to talk just a little bit to introduce which Bible, we need to understand this issue, that the devil hates the Word of God, and he wants to destroy it, and he wants to deceive people from it. And the devil is a master counterfeiter. He's a master imitator. And he's made all kinds of imitations of the Scriptures. Now, we know that the devil cannot destroy the Word of God. Amen? God promised that he would preserve it. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 12:6 and following. That his word would never pass away. And it stood the test of time. Satan, on numerous occasions, has attempted to remove the Bible from the face of the earth. The Word of God itself has been banned, and it's been burned by wicked, malicious, evil men. But the Word of God still remains. Throughout history, the Word of God has, by wicked and evil men, prompted by the devil himself, have tried to destroy God's Word and God's people who love His Word. In 302 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he made an edict for the whole world and the whole land, the Roman Empire, that all Bibles must be burned. And it was an attempt to wipe the Word of God off the face of the earth. And the reason the devil does that is because he knows that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's a spiritual book that is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. It's the thing, the law of God, that brings people under conviction of their sin and turns their heart to God. The devil's purpose is to destroy people and rob God of glory. And he knows the way to do that is to try to destroy the Word of God, which is very truth itself. An attempt to burn all Bibles was of the devil himself during the Dark Ages, from 500 to 1500 AD, 1,000 years. The Dark Ages was called the devil's millennium. During that time, the Catholic Church forbade people to use the Bible. And what they did in order to, and their purpose was to maintain power and control. But the devil's purpose was to deceive and darken the hearts, to keep them dark and not illuminated to the truth of God. And what the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages is it was forbidden for people to use the Bible. And they purported this on people that people were too dumb to understand the Bible. And if they had a question regarding God, they had to go to the priest. And only the priest could read the Bible and discern and tell people what to do. Out of that, you know, came all kinds of Catholic doctrine that's false. Out of that came deception of people and mastery of people, where people had to pay penance to the church and to priests just to have God forgive them of something. And people were kept in darkness. And they had what was called during that time the Great Bible. And it was a giant Bible that they would chain to the pulpit of the church. And nobody was allowed to have one. Nobody could read one because people were too dumb to understand it. It was an awful time for humanity during the Dark Ages. In 1198 AD, Pope Innocent III pronounced death to all who even read a Bible. And yet the Word of God still stands. God promised He would preserve His Word. There were those who gave their lives so that we could have the truth of God today. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, who were persecuted and even put to death for translating the Bible into English. During the reign of Bloody Mary, Queen of England, Bibles were used as the fuel to burn Christians at the stake. You love Christ, you love God, they burn them at the stake, and they would take all their Bibles and they would put them at the foot of the stake and they would light them on fire. It was the fuel to burn Christians. It's an attempt of Satan to wipe the truth of God off the face of this earth. And yet God's Word still stands. Men like Voltaire, a French heathen, who said Christianity would be a dead religion within 100 years of his day. He wrote many volumes against Christianity and against the Bible. And yet, 50 years after his death, his very own printing works were being used by the Geneva Bible Convention to print none other than Bibles themselves. The very Word of God. The Bible stands. God promised he would preserve his Word. The devil can't destroy the Word of God. But he's a great imitator. And so what does he do? If he can't destroy it, he tries to get people to doubt it as if it's not truth. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Here, the devil talking to Eve tries to make her begin to doubt the word of God. And note with me here, these are the very first words of Satan to mankind. The very first words he's ever uttered to mankind, trying to get people to doubt God's word. He says, did God really say, did he really say, Eve, that you shouldn't eat of the trees of the garden? Did God really say that? And what's notable is that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You know what? The devil, the enemy, is the serpent. He's subtle. He doesn't do things openly and obviously for, so many times because he's an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. He does it subtly. And maybe you know where I'm going with this. He tries to get people to doubt the Word of God. He tries to mislead with the Word of God, trying to trip people up, using God's words itself. He said, did God really say that you weren't to eat of every tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We've got to understand that the enemy is subtle, that he misleads, using the Word of God itself, trying to trip people up, misquoting, misusing God's words. Look at here in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 16, here's what the Lord's words are. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Those are the words of God, right? You get over to chapter 3 and verse 4, and here's the devil using God's own words, but he's very subtle in how he uses them to give a different meaning. In verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here he's taking the word of God, and he's misusing it, misinterpreting it, and did Adam and Eve die that day? Yes, they did. But the devil is saying, you're not going to die, but he's talking about a physical death. Not going to die physically, but it's a spiritual death, a separation. The point of what I'm saying is that the devil knows Scripture, and he'll misuse it. He did with Jesus. Remember in the temptation? Go over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. And verse 6. So verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's quoting and using Scripture itself, but misusing it and misinterpreting it. But you know, that's exactly what he's still doing today through false teachers, false preachers misusing God's words. They use it for their own gain. You know the health and wealth gospel? God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And using scriptures to back that up, what they're not doing is they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is foundational groundwork here, so just stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 17. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." The devil uses others to corrupt the word of God in order to deceive men. He tries to get people to doubt it. He tries to cause people to reject it because he can't destroy it. He tried to get Eve to reject God's word. And the Bible says that the devil will tell lies in John 8:44 because he's the father of lies. When he speaketh a word, he speaketh a lie. And how does he do that? Well, he can't destroy God's word. So he does it, and he deceives by not telling the whole truth. There might be some partial truth, but he doesn't tell the whole truth, and it's still a lie. Is a partial truth truth, or is it a lie? Today, he uses modern science to try to do the same thing, to get people to reject the Bible and reject God's word. Trying to use science to cast doubt upon the word of God. Listen, the devil is behind the religion of evolution. Evolution's main goal, listen, here's the crux right here. The main goal of evolution is to try to discredit and attack the Bible. If they can get, if science and modern intellectualism can get people to believe that the Bible was written by men and it's a book of fairy tales, they put no stock in it, then those same people then don't believe in God or are not accountable to a holy God either. We believe in science and intellectualism, not fairy tales. Evolution is a religion that the devil is behind. It is why it is pumped so heavily in public schools. What I'm saying is that the devil is a master counterfeiter. He's an imitator. And he'll do anything to deny the truth of God and cause people to doubt the truth of God. And here's where we get to the point. The devil, the enemy, also imitates the word of God, yet changing it into something different. He'll put forth a product that says, oh, this is God's word. Oh, this is the truth of God right here. And he imitates the word of God, but changes it into something different so that people would believe a lie. If he can't destroy the word of God and he can't get people to reject the word of God, then he can make something that looks like the word of God, but it's not. And herein lies the danger. It's like, for example, rat poison is 95% food and 5% poison that'll kill you. But this is exactly the same thing as it is with modern versions of the Bible. There might be some truth in it, but there's 5% poison, and it's the poison that's going to kill you. It's important that we believe correctly, and that we understand why we use the word, this word of God. Numerous versions of the Bible there are today. There's over 100 in the English language alone. Are they all the same? Or is there something sinister behind this? I think there's something sinister behind it all. Let me just give you a list of maybe 10 of the most popular versions. There's over 100, like I said. And when they came about, the English Revised Version came about in 1885. The American Standard Version in 1901. The Revised Standard Version in 1946. And a new revision in 1952. The Good News for Modern Man in 1966. The Good News Bible in 1976. The Living Bible in 1971. There was original version in 67 and it was revised again in 71. The New American Standard Version in 1960. The New International Version, the NIV, in 73 and 78. The New King James Bible in 79 and a revision in 82. When did most of these Bibles come about? In the 20th century, right? They're modern. They're new. But you know what also has increased since the production of new versions of the Bible? Cults. There's a rise in cults that have also come about since the rise of new versions of the Bible. And listen, here's the thing. Each one of these new versions of the Bible all claim to be an accurate translation of the original languages. All right? If that is true, if they're all accurate translations of the original, why are there so many? Well, the truth of it is that they make money for publishers. That's part of the reason why there's so many. But here's, we'll get into some of this maybe next week. When you compare all the Bibles out there in English, at least, they basically all come from one of two families. All right? There's the Textus Receptus, or the Received Text, and there's the Westcott-Hort Text. All right? They all come from one of two Greek text families. But here's the kicker. All of the newer versions come from the Westcott-Hort Text. There's only one that comes from the Textus Receptus. It's the King James Version. And we'll get into some of that a little bit next week. Now, there are those who say that these are all the same. They're just different versions of the same thing. But you know, these two families of texts right here, they differ from each other. The Textus Receptus and the Westcott-Hort Text, they differ in over 5,700 places. Things that are different are not the same. Amen? Oh, they're all versions of the same thing. It's called the Received Text, and we'll talk about this next week. Because 90 to 95% of manuscripts that are existent today, they all agree. There's over 5,000 remnants and partial pieces of manuscripts today, and they all agree. There's only a small portion that disagree, and the Westcott-Hort Text is based on that small portion. I'll tell you about it a little bit later on. Point is, if they're all the same, as some say, and they're all accurate, why are there so many? But the truth is, they're not the same. They differ in many places. Besides that, multiple versions of the Bible, it creates confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says that God is not the author of confusion. It also creates money for the publishers. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. What does it tell us? What does it teach us about money? Love of money is the root of all evil. New versions. What do? They claim to simply update the language. But that is not true. What they do is they actually change words, and they omit words, and they add words. And what does Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 tell us? God said not to add or to take away from the prophecy of this book. Changing words is a very subtle, listen, the devil, more subtle, right? It's a subtle way. Changing a word is a subtle way of actually changing a doctrine. You change a word, and I'll give you some examples. You change a word in just a little bit here, it completely changes the meaning and the doctrine. For example, here's where we'll find, when we go through all this, we'll find that the majority of the time when there are differences between modern versions and the King James and the changing of words, it's attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. The majority of the time, this is where those changes are. You attack the deity of Jesus Christ and you change the doctrine, you change all of Christianity. In Micah chapter 5, look at this with me, all right? Let's read it out of the King James. And I'll give you many more examples in the weeks to come. I just want to give you a taste of it right now. I'm in Malachi. I need to go to Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, now note the words, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. What does that tell us about the Messiah? That he's always existed, right? The only one that has always existed is God. It's very clear. But you know what the Revised Standard Version says about this? It talks about the Messiah, but it says, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. See how it's changing the wording here? From everlasting, clearly indicating that he's always existed, that he's God, to ancient days. We could say that about Brother Humphrey. He's been from ancient days. But clearly not everlasting, right? It's attacking the deity of Christ. The Messiah is Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. These are just subtle ways, but they change volumes. You know where else they attack? They attack the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Without the virgin birth, listen, we don't have a sacrifice for sin. In Isaiah chapter 7, read it with me here. Isaiah chapter 7. So this is prophecy concerning the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In Isaiah 7 in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Why is it important? Why is a virgin birth important? Because if the Messiah had a human father, he would have sin nature. Right? But she didn't know a man. The Spirit of God conceived the Son of God in her. But you know what the NASV says? That a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Is that important? Does it change things? Yeah, it changes things completely. It changes the doctrine completely. In Luke 2, in verse 33, here's another example. In Luke 2, in verse 33, note this. All right, so here's Joseph. Look what it says. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. All right, clearly showing that Joseph was not his father, but his mother was Mary, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. But you know what the NASV says? His father and his mother marveled. Joseph was not Jesus' father. It changes the meaning, doesn't it? It attacks the deity of Christ. They attack the virgin birth of Christ. They attack salvation, the way of salvation. We know that it's by grace through faith. We know that salvation, once you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, at that moment, we're saved, we're born again. Amen? But Do you know what 1 Peter 2:2 says in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version? Speaking of the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It says that we may grow up unto salvation. Indicating a process. It attacks the blood of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, we know that there is no salvation apart from the blood of Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 14, let me read it to you. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what the NASV says? It doesn't. It takes out through the blood, through His blood. It's completely gone. And so it would read, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, leaving out the blood of Jesus Christ as necessary for the payment for sin. And I could go on, and I'll give you more examples in the coming weeks. But what I'm saying is that these new versions attack the Word of God, and they attack its doctrines, especially regarding the deity of Christ, simply by changing some words. Not only that, but they omit parts of the Bible. I often will share this with people. A lot of times there are people who mean well. They don't know any different. They've never been taught. They'll use a version of the Bible like the NIV, for example. That's a very common one. And I'll approach the subject with them, and they won't understand. Well, there's no difference. It's just modern language. I can't understand the these and the thous. How do you not understand the thee and the thou? But I don't understand the thee and the thous of the King James. So I like to use this version. I'm like, well, do you like using versions of the Bible that completely take out verses that are important in doctrine? Well, I don't know what you mean. I'll take them over. If they're using an NIV, I'll take them over to Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is a very key phrase. If you go over there with me, Acts 8, verse 37. So here the eunuch wants to be saved. Philip, in verse 35, opened his mouth, preached unto him from the Scriptures, preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Here's the key phrase. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So I'm talking with this guy about, you know, the version of the Bible. I'm like, you read along with me, right? You read in your Bible, I'll read in mine. You read along with me, and you tell me when something changes, when something is different. So we're reading these verses along, and I get to verse 37, and all of a sudden he says, oh, wait, stop, wait a minute. That's not there. I said, exactly. It's not there. Why is that important? Because he confessed with his mouth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's completely gone from the NIV. Not only that, it gives the impression, because he says, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? They completely remove that verse, and all of a sudden they went down into the water and he baptized him, giving the impression that salvation can come about through baptism. It changes the doctrine. They're not the same, is what I'm telling you. Not that you didn't know that. Verses like 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Here's some powerful truth as well. 1 John 5, verse 7. There's probably not any other verses in the Scriptures that clearly tell us the Trinity. I mean, as clearly as this one. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which happens to be Christ, according to John 1:1 and so on, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. That verse 8, is pointing to Jesus Christ. But verse 7 is confirmation of the Trinity. You know that there are many newer versions that completely take out verse 7, defining the Trinity. And what they do is they split verse 8 into two verses instead, so that there's not a change. And so verse 8 becomes verses 7 and 8. And it's very deceptive to do this, because it's denying that Jesus Christ is God. Capital W, Word. And there's many more. Newer versions want to cause doubt in the reliability of the Word of God itself. Most of them will say something like, you know, they'll say a word or a verse, and then they'll have a parenthesis that will say, probably not in the oldest manuscripts. Or they'll say something like, some authorities say, as if these, quote, authorities are true Bible scholars and interpreters of the Word of God. The NASV will put brackets around particular words, especially words of doctrine, that would say something like, it's probably not in the original writings. In my own Bible, in the footnotes, it's a study Bible, Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible. I highly recommend it. It's good. But you can't trust the footnotes. You can't trust the marginal notes. Even in my own Bible, you look in the margins, and it'll say, you know, something like, it'll say something like the RSV, whatever, the revised version, it'll change a word. You can't trust men's writings, and you can't trust marginal notes. What I'm saying is that these newer versions even try to cast doubt onto the Word of God itself, as if it's, can it even be reliable? What I'm saying is that the devil is a master counterfeiter. He can't destroy the Word of God. Sometimes he can't get people to reject the Word of God, and so he tries to deceive people by imitating the Word of God. The King James Bible is a translation from Hebrew and from Greek. We'll talk about, Lord willing, some of the translators of the King James, how qualified they were, men of God. But they are men who held this common conviction. They believe that they were dealing with the very words of God himself, that God gave us his truth and its sacred truth, and that the scriptures were the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God. They were not modern textual critics. We can talk about, and we will talk about, the testimony of the King James itself. How multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of souls have been saved. How revivals have come about through towns and states and even nations because of the King James Version of the Bible. We can talk about the exact language that it is and how it's very precise and so on. But the thing that really it comes down to is simple common sense. There are those who say that you have to be a textual critic and be learned in order to truly decipher and understand the Word of God. But does God expect me to be a Greek scholar? No. He gave it to common men like you and me so that we can understand his truth and who he is. We can use this Bible right here as if it was the original writing of God, because he promised to preserve it. Amen? God gave us this book in our language that we hold in our hands, because it would be the language of the last days, English, where the majority of the world could have access to the very truth of God. It's a great story how our English Bible came about, and we'll get to it, but we needed to understand that we can't go about thinking that, oh, well, they're just all the same, and they all have some truth, and they're just updated, you know, words in the English language and so on. Oh, no, my friend, it is much more sinister. The devil is trying to destroy the Word of God and to destroy people's faith in God. And so, next week, we'll stop here for now. Next week, we'll get into some of this. the story or the history of our English Bible. I'll actually give you a history in a nutshell of where all the modern versions actually come from, its root and its source. And I think that you'll be blessed by a study of this. Again, some of you probably have studied this before, but you'll be blessed by a study of it again. Others of you need to be grounded in the truth of why we use this version of the Bible. And like I said, it's the foundation for our faith. Christianity rises and falls on the Bible. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had today. Thank you for a blessed day in the Lord and the great fellowship we've enjoyed together, but also the worship unto our great God. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us truth, that we can stand on it, certain that it'll never pass away. And Father, we love you for it. You're a great and a loving and a gracious and a kind God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people who reflect that to this dark world. And I pray that you bless your people this week. In Jesus' name, amen.